Morning to you all. Morning to you all. We're going to read God's Word this morning. But before we start, I just thought I'd let you know, after Pete's talk this morning, we're going to have some response cards that are going to be handed around. Please fill them in. Don't be afraid about them. We're all going to do it. And when we're done, we're just going to hand them back. So I just thought I'd let you know. So now let's turn our attention to God's Word, Mark Chapter 10, verses 35-45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He was only 33 when the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today, Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life.
All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected life upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. So wrote James Allen Francis in 1963, and so agrees every genuine Christian. Nothing and no one has affected our world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because like no one else does or can, Jesus turns our world around. Like no one else does or can, Jesus revolutionizes our relationships, both with God and with others. After all, you remember where we ended yesterday, don't you? We ended with you and I stuck in a world of heartache, a world of using others and being used. of broken homes and broken hearts. A world of wrecked relationships with each other, and worse still, of wrecked relationship with our God. And the question we asked was, what can be done to make things right? Right with God and right with us. And today we see the answer. Because today we come to the relationship revolution that's found in Jesus. But to get us ready, first we get yet another picture of the kind of relationships that Jesus has come to turn around. And we get it courtesy of the disciples in Mark chapter 10. So please have it open, Mark chapter 10. Have a look with me there from verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You know, never mind the fact that you are king. Never mind the fact that you are God. We want you to obey us. We want you to serve us. I don't know if you just want to pause for a moment and ask, can you believe it? Occasionally at my home, one of my kids will do something like this to me, some moment where they step right over the line and basically treat me like I'm their slave. And if another kid is watching, what usually happens, do you know what the response it usually brings? It's usually, oh, from the other child, which in part I think is shock. I mean, oh, how dare they? But in part too, I think it's actually excitement. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen next, you know. See, I think that's how we're supposed to feel right now. How dare they? I wonder what's going to happen next. Well, what happens next is, remarkably, Jesus says, okay, let's see where this goes. Or verse 36 there, do you see it? What do you want me to do for you? And so they go on and then they say to Jesus in verse 37 there, rough paraphrase, when we get in government, you know, when we rule the world, give us the good seats. You know, number two, number three in the kingdom. I'll have treasury, give him foreign affairs, deputy one, deputy two, that's us. You know, now don't get me wrong, Jesus, it's not that we want your job. I mean, gosh, that'd be a bit arrogant, you know, a little out of line. No, just give us number two and three in the universe. That's all we ask. Second and third best seats in the kingdom. That'll do. Now, we'll look at Jesus' response to that in just a moment, but first, I want you to see what a perfect description this is of our default for relationships. After all, who's at the center of their request? They are. How do they treat Jesus? They use him. And what do they want to do? Do they want to give to others or take for themselves? They want to take. See, there are three words that sum up the approach of the disciples' relationships, and they're the same three words that so often sum up ours too. What are they? They are using, taking, self. I'll say them again if you want to write them down in your outlines. Using, taking, self. It's because, like yesterday, we forget what we're for, and we neglect who we are, and especially because we reject the God who loves us and made us to love, our new default relationship setting from the day we are born is using, taking, self. Recently, I came across this from a 1926 Minnesota Crime Commission report, you know, as you do. It says this: every baby starts life as a little savage. No offense, Luke and Lila, if you're back there listening. He is completely selfish and self-centered, it goes on. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. deny him these, and he seethed with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous if he wasn't so helpless. Now, of course, that's not the whole story. I mean, babies are very cute, you know, when they're asleep. But in part, at least, that is true, isn't it? Our very first instinct is self-preservation. Self-protection. Self-promotion. I wonder if you remember the Coke campaign of a few years ago where they made these Cokes with people's names on the cans and the bottles. And what was the aim? Well, the aim was that you would buy a Coke for a mate. You'd go into the shop and you'd find a Coke with their name on it and you'd buy it for them. But you know what happened? According to a friend of mine who is very high up in Coke's advertising department, people didn't buy Cokes with other people's names on them. Instead, what did they do? They found their own. They looked for themselves. I like this one. And see, time and time again, this is what we do. We look for ourselves. We look out for ourselves. And of course, when it comes to, you know, babies and Coke campaigns, you know, who really cares and what does it really matter? But when it comes to the rest of life, when it comes to real life, when you and I are on the receiving end of that kind of attitude, that kind of actions, you know, whether at home, as Jess so courageously told us about yesterday, or whether at school, like probably a lot of you, I imagine, will have experienced already, or anywhere else, then you and I will know this really does matter. We need a relationship revolution. We need our relationships turned inside out and upside down. You see, that's where Jesus comes in. See, if there are three words that sum up our approach to relationship, so there are three words that sum up Jesus too. And they couldn't be more different. What are they? They are serving, giving, others. Serving, giving, others. And you see it in the pattern of his life. Or better yet, you see it in the pattern of his death. Have a look with me there, verse 42. Jesus calls them together and he says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." He said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, over the last few days, we've been talking about relationships, and especially about love. And the question we hope you've been asking one another is, but what is love? You know, you're standing in the food line, you've been turning around, it's like, say, friend, what is love? I'm sure you've been doing that. In fact, now with no awkwardness whatsoever, we're going to ask this question right now on the count of three. Are you ready? It's on the screen. You can read it out. One, two, three. What is love? Well done. I'm so glad you asked. Love, it's this. It's better than flowers or chocolates or long walks on sandy beaches. Love is an attitude and an action that serves and gives for the good of others. You know when there's one piece of cake left and you really, really want it, but so does somebody else? Or when you'd love your story to be told, your voice to be heard, and for everyone else to notice you, but so would somebody else? When someone seems left out, or lonely, or sad, and the choice is caring for them or going where the action is. When someone else is in danger, perhaps real danger, and the only way to help them is to put yourself in danger in their place. That's love. Serving, giving others, even if it costs you everything. After all, that's what Jesus did, isn't it? Have a look down there, verse 45. Can you see verse 45? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, when Jesus says Son of Man, there's two things you need to know. The first is that he's talking about himself. The second is that he's talking about himself using a title from Daniel chapter 7, a title reserved for the most important, most honored, most powerful person ever. Someone who in Daniel chapter 7 will approach God himself and rule all people, all nations for all time. See, that's what Jesus is calling himself because that's who he is. And yet he says, even he, see there verse 45? Even he came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, this is love. This is how you do relationships well. Serving, giving others, no matter the cost. And can you imagine for a moment what life would be like if we did this all the time across our world? There'd be no more crime, would there? No more abuse, would there? No more broken homes or broken hearts. No more pain or shame or hate or hurt. You see, this is the relationship revolution. That this is the pattern of life that we are to follow. Put it another way, this is the new and beautiful music that we are to play with all our lives. So I don't know if you know much about classical music, but either way, when you think about it, life is a lot like a classical music concert. Now, for a classical music concert, as I understand it, there are two vital ingredients. And if you know anything about classical music right now, just be quiet. You can tell me later. That there's a score telling the musos what notes to play, and then there's a conductor telling them when and kind of how. Of course, it would be an absolute disaster to tear up the score or to kick out the conductor. But of course, in life, that's what we've done. We've torn up God's song sheet, telling us how to live this life. We've pushed away the conductor who shows us when and how. You see, that's why there's so much disharmony in our world. That's why our relationships are such a mess. And so what do we need? We need to get the song sheets back. We need the conductor to show us how. You see, that's what we get in Jesus. In the pattern of his life, in the pattern of his death, he shows us how to live. The problem is, it's not enough. After all, it's all well and good to be given the music there on the page or even to have the conductor there in the room, but the fact is I can't play. I've never played a musical instrument in my life, and just watching someone who can doesn't mean I can too. Standing next to someone who's perfect doesn't make me perfect. In fact, quite the opposite. It shows me how thoroughly imperfect I am. And Jesus' life and death gives me the pattern I'm supposed to follow, but see, I want to say, no offense, Jesus, but it's not enough. I need more. I need him to change me so I can follow the pattern. I need him to save me from myself and my sin and especially the judgment I deserve from God. You see, that too is what he's done. How? Through the pardon of his death. Through those very last wonderful words of verse 45, did you notice them? His ransom for many. You see, the problem with my relationships, in fact, the problem with your relationships, is not just that we don't know how to relate rightly, or even that we choose to relate badly. The real problem is that left to ourselves, we can't choose anything else, at least not consistently. And the real problem is not just that I don't know how to relate to God or that I choose a life apart from him. The real problem is that left to myself, I'm trapped in a life apart from him. I'm trapped in his condemnation. And there's nothing that I or you can do about it. So what do I need? I need someone else to step in and do what I can't, to free me from my prison. I remember I came across a story in the Melbourne Age newspaper a while back now. I kept the article, that's what you do. The headline reads, I don't know if you can read it, good eyes, this is a good eye test as well. What price freedom? And beside it, it says, the terrifying story of Nigel Brennan, held hostage in Somalia for 15 months, and the ransom that finally saved him. So Nigel Brennan was a journalist, and on August 23, 2008, he and another lady named Amanda Linhout were kidnapped and held hostage in Somalia for 462 days. 462 days, they were trapped in this awful, terrifying captivity. And they're only released when their friends and supporters came up with $1.3 million. What price freedom? Well, for them, it was $1.3 million. You know what? For us, it's even more. For us, the only thing that could free us from our broken relationships, both with God and others, was the death of Jesus in our place. It's just as Jesus said in the verses immediately before these. Can you look back, verse 33? We're going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. What was the price of our freedom? It was that. It was him. A number of years ago, there were some awful floods in Queensland, and I remember the story of how Jordan Rice saved his brother Blake. I don't know if you know the story, it was a while ago now, but you see, they were both trapped in these floodwaters with their mother in Toowoomba. But when the rescuers came for them, Jordan insisted they take Blake first instead of himself. He gave away his chance of life for his brother. By the time the rescuers got back again, it was too late. He was gone. And you see, that's what Jesus did for you. Not accidentally, but on purpose. Not as another like us, trapped like us, but as the perfect Son of Man, who had no debt to pay, but who in love entered our world and took our place to set us free. If only we will accept it. His ransom for us. His life for ours. You know, I read a great quote just this week that said, salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. And friends, that is what you are. If you haven't already come to Jesus, then right now you stand guilty before your Almighty God. So you don't have to. Jesus is offering to take away your guilt. All your guilt. All your shame. All that stands between you and God who longs to forgive. If only you'll accept it. His ransom for you, his life for yours. And friends, we want to give you a chance to do that today. If you're here today and you don't already follow Jesus, if he is not number one in your life, We want you to know that Jesus is offering to do this for you. In fact, he's already done it. All you need to do is accept it. Or better yet, all you need to do is accept him as your Savior and your Lord. Jesus is offering to serve you with his life, even his death, so you can serve him and others from now on. Now, we're going to talk some more about what that serving will look like over the next couple of days, but for now, we want to ask some of you, will you accept Jesus' pardon for the very first time? Will you accept his pardon so you can follow his pattern? Now, if you've already done that, if you already live for Jesus, we want to encourage you, keep remembering his pardon, keep living his pattern. But if you don't yet live for Jesus, we want to ask, will you do it today? Now, I want to say, you might not feel like you know everything there is to know about Jesus. That's okay. Actually, none of us do. Our question is, do you know enough to trust him and then to keep learning more? It might be that some of you have been coming along to youth group for a long time now, and you think that everyone else thinks that you're a Christian, just like I did when I was your age. And maybe it feels kind of embarrassing to kind of admit that you weren't, but now you want to be. Friends, can I say, they probably already know, like they knew when I wasn't, and they'll be so thrilled to see you follow Jesus. If you're ready, will you trust Jesus today? Now, if that's something you would like to do, we've prepared a simple prayer to help. It's going to say this. It'll say, "Dear God, I'm sorry for using you and others to serve myself. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to serve me with his life and death and resurrection. Please pardon me and help me serve you and others from now on." And what I'm going to do, I'm going to say that prayer again, line by line, pausing along the way. And if you want to, you can repeat that silently to God. And if you don't want to, why don't you silently pray whatever's right for you right now? But either way, let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for using you and others to serve myself. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to serve me with his life and death and resurrection. Please pardon me and help me to serve you and others from now on. Amen.